We're going to speak a little bit of the wonder of the Lord today, things that we have known, but rejoice that they are ever new. So today I want to turn to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And we will begin with verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, you that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell you and bring them near, yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. I want to speak this morning on thy salvation. We will see this exact term here in just a little while. But I want to notice that the truth of it is sprinkled throughout, just runs like a thread through these verses that we have seen. In verse 21, he calls himself a just God and Savior. There is none beside me, and it means simply that there is none can save as God does. Verse 22, look unto me and be saved. Verse 25, in the Lord shall all seed of Israel be justified. This term, thy salvation, means it is something that is only possible with God. There is none beside him, as we read in these verses. Psalm 3:8 says it this way, salvation belongs unto the Lord. That means he owns it. He owns salvation, and there is not salvation in any other. We contrast that with verse 20. Notice, they have no knowledge concerning these false God. They have no knowledge. Acknowledge, set up the wood of their graven image, and pray unto a God that cannot save. And that's absolutely the truth. There is none other God under heaven, that is in earth, that can save. Only God can do that. There are a great many verses in the scripture that are attributed to salvation as being only of God. 2 Samuel 22:36 says it this way, thou hast also given me the shield of thy salvation. And then David couples that with this, and thy gentleness has made me great. This is the same message that we have seen over and over again, that salvation and grace go together. We see that age-old principle in verse that we have quoted time again. By grace are you saved through faith. Salvation comes only that way. Not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And as we have discovered so many times, such salvation does not just refer to salvation from the guilt of our sins. It's salvation that lasts the entire span of our lives. Psalm 40 and verse 10, David declared it this way, I've declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. Again, David was one who understood that salvation can only be given by God. Psalm 51, 12. He said, after his sin with Bathsheba, he says, restore unto me the joy again of thy salvation. And David knew what that was. He knew that only God was responsible for bringing him forth. You notice in this verse, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Not restoring the salvation as some people read it. It's the joy of thy salvation. There are many people in our world today, yes, they are saved. They were saved the moment they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and accepted him as Savior, but they really do not have the joy of that salvation. And only God is able to do that if men give him the opportunity. And so David was looking for the joy of thy salvation, which would bring him out of the sorrow and the depression and the misery that he writes in some of his Psalms that were inflicted by the guilt with this experience with Bathsheba. Then we remember Luke 2:30. This is Simeon's testimony. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And we notice from that he is looking on the infant Jesus, about a month old at that time. And he said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. This is what we must remember. Salvation is not simply a thing. Salvation is a person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why it is thy salvation. He was given by God for all the deliverances in our lives. Exodus 14:13 is another with which we are very familiar. As they were standing before the Red Sea, and they were just completely in a quandary. They were so fearful and thought that they were going to drown or be swallowed up in the Egyptian army. But God said to them, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How many times have we seen that pattern in our own lives? If men are dwelling in fear, they're not walking by faith. Those two won't dwell in the same house. And so fear not means you must believe God. You must exercise faith and lay hold of Him. And so we read, fear not, stand still. It means we've discovered we can do nothing on our own. We can do nothing of our own power, of our own efforts. We must leave the battle to the Lord, and that's sufficient. Because stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. He owns such salvation. Here in these verses, this is actually a record, especially concerning Israel. If you read from the beginning of this chapter, God references Cyrus. The man hadn't even been born yet. Isaiah prophesied of him years before he ever came on the scene, but God prophesied he would be the one to give liberty to the Jews to go back to Jerusalem. This was long before the Jews had even been taken captive by Babylon. But this is what God can do, and he tells these false gods and these false prophets again and again and again, he can prophesy of things long in advance and it will come to pass. They can't do that. He marks himself as being different throughout this book of Isaiah in doing exactly that. And so these words are especially for the Jews at that time, and then they would actually, this nation would hear such things after they were delivered from the captivity. And so in verse 20 he says, assemble yourselves, come, draw together, you that are escaped of the nations. That would apply to Israel, to the Jews, after they came back to Jerusalem following the captivity. It also reaches down to the end time, when Israel as a nation will be once again delivered from the nations. And God will say the same thing. You assemble, you come together, you that are escaped of the nations, have no knowledge that set up wood, engraven images, indeed, as they must turn from their idolatry at that time also. Verse 21, tell you and bring them near and let them take counsel together. Who has declared this from ancient time? Who has told it in that time? Have not I the Lord? And then notice, there's no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. And as we noted in these verses at the beginning, God is testifying of himself that he is the only salvation. It is thy salvation. As I said, this refers to the nations, and it will come to pass among these nations as well as Israel. But I want to notice it more in a much more personal way today. Simeon said, mine eyes have seen thy salvation. And we must look upon Christ in exactly the same way as this person. And he indeed will bring salvation unto us. I want to see a couple of examples. There are many of them throughout the scripture that would illustrate this. But I just want to see a couple of examples today of those who learn by experience that it was thy salvation. Salvation only attributed to the Lord. Let us turn back to 1 Samuel, the second chapter. 1 Samuel 2. This is one of my favorite stories in the scripture, and such a wonderful woman as we have here in Hannah. And so in chapter 2, 1 Samuel, verse 1, Hannah prayed and said, my heart rejoices in the Lord. Mine horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, because I rejoice in thy salvation. But what I want to see today is how she came to this place. Because there is a process through which we must go in order to learn these things by experience. It doesn't just always happen overnight. Once again, I would remind us that the salvation we're talking about is not just salvation from the guilt of our sins. Even that, we know there was a process that we had to go through before we finally realized our need of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the salvation. But that pattern happens again and again in our experience. And so we have it here in Hannah's life. You will notice that she is rejoicing here, and she is very specific as to some specific ways of why he is her salvation. As we read here, she prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord." She found out, as we read there in Isaiah, there is none beside me. She understood that by experience, as we'll see here presently. Notice my horn is exalted in the Lord. My horn is a reference to my strength, my power, my ability. The only reason I have it is because it is in the Lord. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies. That's another way of saying I am smiling over my enemies. And we'll find out why she did that here in just a little while. I think this is such a wonderful example for us. As we're going to find here presently, every one of us are going to have some enemies or adversaries in our lives. We can't get out of it, as we'll notice. But rather than trying to exact vengeance on them, or trying our best to punish them, let's come to the place that Hannah did. She had such victory over her enemy, she could just smile. My mouth is enlarged over mine enemies, and it's because I rejoice in thy salvation. She knew where her deliverance, her salvation, came from. The first point we see is in 1 Samuel, first chapter, verse 2. This man had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. Peninnah had children. Hannah had no children. This is where her ordeal begins. She is a barren woman. If you'll skip down to verse 11, she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid." She saw her barrenness as an affliction. There are many, many afflictions in our lives, but back up to verse 5. Unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, that is her husband. He loved Hannah, but notice this, the Lord had shut up her womb. Hannah's affliction came from the Lord. This is the part of our lives that we must also recognize, is that it is God who orchestrates them in order that he might also orchestrate his salvation. I've thought over the years of those many, many women of faith in Scripture that were barren. And I'm confident that Satan had his part in that, because Satan heard the decree that his destruction would come through the seed of the woman. He heard that in Genesis 3:15. He knew it all this time, and so it's not surprising that he would try to stop that seed from coming through these women of faith. But I also want to understand that the Scripture is very emphatic. It was the Lord who closed up Hannah's womb. Perhaps he used Satan as he did in Job's case, but God took responsibility for her affliction. And I think it is so important for us that we indeed must learn, if we are to experience God's salvation, we're going to have to accept the things that he orchestrates in our lives in order to achieve that end. Let us understand there is a difference in taking something from God's hand and rejoicing as Hannah did here and blaming God for it. The day we blame God for the things that happen to us is the day we are in deep, deep trouble. And so Hannah didn't do that, as we are going to see here, but she did recognize indeed that this was an affliction. It came indeed from the Lord. I want to notice here that Hannah realized and recognized and experienced firsthand she could not be fruitful without him. John 15:5 says this, Jesus in that entire chapter about fruit bearing, the vine and the branches in John 15, and he summed it up this way, without me, you can do nothing. I can tell us that that has to become more than just a cliche. It really has to be the way I feel, the way the knowledge I have in my own life, whether I tell anyone else or not, it must be a revelation in my own experience that without him, I really can do nothing. It sounds good to all the rest of the world, but we're going to see some things that happen in Hannah's life which make it a reality in our own personal experience. And so let's understand first off, Hannah's barren condition was not an accident. It was ordained by God. He is the one who brought here. The second point we see here is in verses 6 and 7. Her adversary provoked her sore. Her adversary is the other wife, Penina. And she held it against her day after day after day because she couldn't have children. She must be cursed of God, though that's not said here, but there are some who would say such things in our day. She must be cursed of God. God must be punishing her. God must be doing this to her, something of that nature. Her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret because we read again, the Lord had shut up her womb. It was God's doing here, and most assuredly it was. And so I say in our own experience, God will use some adversaries in our lives to bring about his purposes. We see it in the nation of Israel from their very beginning. God used their adversaries in order to work in their lives. And he does the same thing for us. We simply must know how to handle them. We must indeed understand that we cannot retaliate against them as we are so prone to do at times. In the end, as I noted, Hannah just smiled at her adversary. And that was sufficient. And then we read in verses 10 and 11. And this is where you and I must understand the purpose sometimes of these adversaries that we have. I have been amazed down through the years of realizing that God wastes nothing in our lives. We're going to see that again here in another later on in this message. God wastes nothing in our lives. Even the attitudes and the actions of those who would attack us. And I want to notice that he did that here. Verse 10, she was in bitterness of soul. That doesn't mean that Hannah was a bitter woman. It just describes the experience she was going through. Very adverse, very painful, very difficult, very hard, very harsh. She was in bitterness of soul. In other words, it reached right down to the very core of her being. And there's not a one of us here that doesn't know what that means. We hurt so deep inside and no words or comfort will apparently touch it at all. She prayed to the Lord and she wept sore. She vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid. She knew what was causing all of this. You'll not forget thine handmaid. Will give unto thine handmaid a man child. I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. There shall no razor come upon his head. She knew exactly what she wanted. And this is where once again, God used even these adversaries to provoke her sore in all of these things. But this woman used all of that in order to go directly to the Lord. This is what God is wanting in our lives today, And indeed, if he achieves it, then it will certainly take us a long way to understanding what the salvation, thy salvation, means. And so we come to verse 17. This is where that I want to notice a wonderful attitude on the part of Hannah, which you and I must claim in our experience. You remember the story of how that Eli thought she was drunk, and she handled him with grace also, told her what she actually wanted. And so he answered her in verse 17. He was the priest, high priest. He was not a spiritual one, but he answered and said, "Go in peace. The God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And she said, "Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight." So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. This is a part of the great victory that God wants to work in our lives. And that is the peace and the victory that this woman had immediately. This is the triumph of faith. She was no longer sad. To her, it was as good as done. She had that kind of confidence. And if you read verse 19, it worked because she conceived just a short time after that, and indeed Samuel was born. But that's not the end of our story. Sometimes we think when we get what we want, then that must be God's answer, and we've survived the test, and we've passed the test, and we can surely set forth and testify that salvation is of the Lord. She could have done that at this particular time, but the test is not over. And let us understand that for us to really say that, refer to it as thy salvation, we must experience the salvation in all areas. Verse 27. For this child I prayed, the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him, or given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be given to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. This scene means that Hannah has followed through on her vow. She has now brought her young son to the door of the tabernacle and presented him unto the Lord, and he is going to be there. She is now surrendering her young son. Scripture doesn't say how old he was. He was young, is what the scripture says. She was willing to surrender her young son Samuel to the likes of Eli and his two wicked sons. And these men were so wicked that God actually wiped them out in death, and he finally killed Eli too. This is the atmosphere that she put her son in. And what was her response to it? Verse 1 of chapter 2. My heart rejoices because I rejoice in thy salvation. You talk about a woman that really learned the deliverance of the Lord. Not only to have this child, but to commit him into the hands of the Lord for the rest of his life when he wouldn't be in her house. This was the faith of a woman who truly learned what thy salvation is all about. Let's notice one more brief example. The book of Jonah. We remember that story. Jonah among the minor prophets, page 1003 in my Bible. But of course, we remember Jonah as that one who was disobedient unto the Lord. But what I want to notice is his path followed a similar path to that of Hannah. And so if you go to Daniel and then you go on to Hosea and Amos, and then you'll find the book of Jonah. Chapter 1 and verse 17. Well, let's read chapter 2 and verse 9 first. Chapter 2 of Jonah and verse 9. Jonah says, I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. And then he adds the same words, salvation is of the Lord. And I want to briefly trace his path. We're not going to go through this entire book. It would be interesting, all right. But I just want to pick up our story with verse 17 of chapter 1, because I want to again impress on us the power, the victory, and the specific things that God may do in our lives to achieve his purpose. And so we read in verse 17 of chapter 1, the Lord had prepared a great fish. Just like it was the Lord who had closed up Hannah's womb, so it's the Lord that prepared this great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights, and we know what a peril that was indeed of Christ. But I want to see Jonah's own personal experience first. And that is that God indeed is bringing him to the place where he wants him to be. I can say of a surety that God has that in mind for every one of our lives. He wants to bring us to the place where he wants us to be. We know that Jonah is here because of his own rebellion, because he was running from the Lord. Completely different spirit than what Hannah had, but this is why that I say again, God wastes nothing in our lives. He didn't waste the rebellious nature that Jonah had. Let us also understand that we don't get so spiritual that we don't have to be aware of the flesh in our lives. And it is a rebellious flesh. And if God has to deal with it, he will do exactly that. He wants to bring us to absolute perfection and show us once again thy salvation. And so he did with Jonah. And he prepared this great fish for him. And so we read in chapter 2 and in verse 2. He said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord. Hannah called her barrenness affliction. Jonah's time here in the great fish is also an affliction, and we can certainly understand that. But you will notice it brought him to the place where he cried out unto the Lord. And it was a genuine cry. It was a longing to be free of this, as we could very well imagine if we were in such a place as this. I cried by reason of my affliction unto the Lord. He heard me out of the belly of hell. There is wonderful teaching there of how the depths of this. He didn't actually go down to hell, of course, but simply we realize that he was in this place of great difficulty, and we may feel that way in our own lives sometime. But the point is this. He will come to us wherever we are. We have seen it again and again. God meets us on whatever ground we're on. Doesn't make any difference where it is. God will meet us on the ground wherein we find ourselves. And so he cried out of the belly, and thou heardest my voice. Verse 3, thou hadst cast me into the deep. Once again, Jonah knew this was from God. And this is what we must realize in our experience, that these things that happen to us are from God. And we know that it is simply many times what is allowed by God or things of this nature. But the point is we must accept them from the hand of the Lord. And if we don't, we may wind up in a very bitter experience, and that or bitterness in ourselves. And that is not what we want. So you cast me into the deep in the midst of the seas. Floods compass me. All thy billows and waves passed over me. If you read these verses, It is exactly like unto what Jesus went through when he was on the cross. And this is what we must understand. This is an example of suffering with Christ. If you suffer with him, you'll also reign with him, Scripture says. We don't have to go out and look for ways to suffer with Christ. Simply surrender our lives to him and they will come. Our problem is, how do we handle them when they do come? Do we take them from the hand of the Lord? And that's exactly what Jonah did at this time. And so that brings us to verse 9, lesson learned. I will sacrifice unto thee with a voice of thanksgiving. I'll pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Quite a path he took in order to utter these words. But you will notice he uttered them before he was actually cast out onto the dry land. Same thing that Hannah did. She believed God before she ever conceived, but she was that confident. And so it seems that Jonah also has that same confidence that he understands salvation is of the Lord. Then we read in verse 10, the Lord spoke unto the fish. That should be very comforting to us, because God had control over that fish in all these circumstances all the time. I think that we too must realize, with the things that we are going through, the Lord still has control over them all the time. It's no surprise to him. Our trust has to be in him and not what we see outwardly. And so as we read here, the Lord spoke unto the fish. It vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. You know that guy was a real mess whenever that happened to him. But I think he was the happiest mess he ever saw in his life. Here he was on dry ground. The correspondence in our lives is this. The dry ground is representative of resurrection life. This is what God wants to teach us. We live by the resurrection life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it is thy salvation. And so we can say with Paul, the life which I now live in the flesh, that is this mortal body, I live by the faith of the Son of God. It's by resurrection life. And we come to know what it is in actual physical experience.